It's good to see everybody again. This is the Christmas season, so we're going to do a series starting in the book of Genesis. As Ward Bond said in The Quiet Man, the best place to begin is at the beginning. We're going to talk about the Promised One today out of Genesis 3, a very familiar passage. If you've been a Christian very long, been reading the Word very long, I hope you've read Genesis. It stands for beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. And our text will be out of Genesis 3, 14 through 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Father, I thank you for your word, for the truth of it, for the comfort and encouragement that we can get from your word, and the warnings, the rebukes, the exhortations. I thank you that you have left this here for us to read at our leisure. And I thank you that we live in a country where we're free to do this. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning that I'll stay on track. And Father, that you will speak to our hearts. And I thank you for the great and precious promises contained in these words. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I know I came in kind of in the middle of in this part, God was pronouncing the curses for sin. Very briefly, I want to touch on chapters 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but it kind of lays the groundwork for me, for where we're at this morning. Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth." On the first day, it says God created light. On the second day, God created an expanse to separate the waters on the earth from those above the earth, and he called the expanse heaven. On the third day, God gathered all the waters together and formed the seas and caused dry land to come up out of the seas. And he said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And the Bible says the earth brought forth the vegetation, the fruit, as God had commanded it. And God saw that it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning on the third day. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. In short, he created the universe as we know it. And it's amazing to me, I want to add very quickly, you know, with the advances we have in science now, they've sent these telescopes up into outer space that orbit so they can see further, and they still can't count the stars. And they have discovered that the galaxy that you and I can see, there's galaxies beyond that. What a God. And it said that he did all this on the fourth day. On the fifth day, God created the birds, the fish, and all the mammals. And then on the sixth day was the crown of his creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, or towards the end of chapter 2, it goes into a little more detail about the creation of the woman. But that was the first marriage. When people ask me why I'm against gay marriage or why I think it's unscriptural, I said all you have to do is go to the first chapter of the Bible, to the second chapter. And it said, God said, the man needs a helper. The King James says, help meet. The literal Hebrew says, completer. So ladies, God looked at a man, at the man, said, he's not quite finished. And he made the woman and he brought her to the man. And God performed the first marriage ceremony. So I don't care what other arguments people can offer to me. This book says no. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And that was his choice. But it said he called them man. And sometimes in the scriptures when we're reading and God's talking about man, the Greek scholars will tell you that these words used include men and women. So ladies, don't get your feminism up and think, well, my gosh, it's all about the men, because he's talking to you too. All right? So it said he created them both in his image. Women are created in the image of God, and so are men created in the image of God. I believe that God has a feminine side, but he is masculine. He's referred to as the Father. He's called him, but he has a feminine side. That's where you ladies get your attributes. I just wished he'd have gave us men a book when he made you to say, this is how you figure this out. But he has a sense of humor. Yeah, he does have a sense of humor. And I think he kind of grinned and said, this is going to be fun. Watch this. About the time we think we got y'all figured out, you throw us a curve. I've been married 45 years this month, and I'm still learning all the time. Anyway, God created the man and the woman, and he gave them dominion over the whole earth. And I know you know this, but I want to touch on this to bring us up to where we're going to talk about today in the text. And it said, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man there, who he had formed. And he put him there to work. Work is God's idea, young people. There's so many people today act like work's a four-letter word. They don't want to work. They don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to get sweaty. Work is God's idea. Adam and Eve didn't lay in lounge chairs drinking pina coladas and watching the birds go by. God put them in there to work. Okay. So he put them in there to work the garden. And you know where I'm going. There were two trees in the middle of the garden. One was called the tree of life. If they ate off of that, they would live forever. The other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I know you're asking yourself, and I've asked myself, why did he put that there? Why did God put the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? My answer to you is ask him when you get there. Because I'm not going to dare to try to say, well, here's the theological reason, because I heard all that in Bible college, and I didn't agree with most of it, me personally. God put it there because the knowledge was already here. I agree with C.S. Lewis. He said, God knew exactly what was going to happen when he created us and gave us a free will, and he did it anyway. That's amazing. Evil is the opposite of what is good. By that I mean we gauge what is evil by what we consider or know to be good. Life is good. Murder's evil. We gauge that because life is good. We know it's good. And we know it's wrong to take life, to murder. That's evil. I think that Lewis again hit it well when he said, the potential for evil has always been here because God's been here. Not that God's evil. God knows what evil is and he refuses to have anything to do with it. Evil is the opposite of good. So he put these two trees in the garden and he told them, you can eat any tree in here, including the tree of life, but don't eat off that one. Because when you do, you're going to die. That's where we've come to today. It said the serpent was more crafty than any animal. I don't think that he went and got Adam and Eve and drug them back over to that tree. In my own opinion, I believe they were standing there looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they were talking about it. And they were saying, I wonder why God doesn't want us to eat off of that. I mean, he said we'll die, but in the temptation, this is the reason I believe that, it said Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to look at and it was desirable for wisdom. It didn't look poison. And that's why, in my opinion, they were probably standing there going, that tree doesn't look different from any of the other trees, but how come we can't eat off of it? And the old serpent slides up. And he said, well, did God really say you couldn't eat any tree? And the woman spoke up and she said, no, we can eat all the trees except that one. And if we eat it or if we touch it, she added to it, if we touch it, we'll die. And the serpent said, you won't die. He called God a liar. He said, God knows when you eat it, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be just like God. The implications of that are far-reaching. You won't need God to tell you what's right and wrong. You decide what's right and wrong because you're a God. That's what he was telling them. Now, we know, at least I hope all of us here understand, who the serpent is. He's defined twice in Scripture, in both times in the book of Revelation, as the devil. Well, once in 1 Peter, I take that back. In 1 Peter, he's referred to as the serpent, the dragon, and the devil. In the book of Revelation, he's called the devil, the serpent. So we know that this serpent, while it was an animal, a reptile, Satan used the serpent to speak to this couple. Now, if it had been me, he'd had to use a monkey or something else because I don't talk to snakes. And there wouldn't have been a conversation. There would have been like, you go over to the other side of the garden. You know, I don't even want to talk with you. But evidently, this was a trusted animal or reptile among them. And it said the serpent was very crafty. And Satan used this serpent to talk to this couple. You know he still does that? Satan will use people that are very close to you to try to get his agenda across. I'm saying especially if they're not believers. He'll use things that's very dear and close to you to tempt you. And that's what he did here. And Eve said, well, no, we can eat off the other trees, but not that one. And he said, you're not going to die. And it says Eve looked at the fruit, saw it was pleasant to look at. As I said, it didn't look poison. It didn't look bad. It probably didn't look different than anything else in there. And it was desirable for wisdom. And she bought the lie that God was holding out on them. Now, before this, when God finished creation, it says everything he made, he looked at, and it was very good. You ever have people whine and bellyache and complain to you about the condition of this world? And they like to throw in, if your God's such a good God, why is this world so bad? I tell them, this isn't the world he created. This is the planet he created. This isn't the system he created. He gave it to man. And man and woman were very good, the Bible says. Very good. They were made in the image of God. All they knew was God. And God gave them a free will. And I know there's theologians and that would disagree with me and say, you're an idiot. You don't understand the word. That's fine. But God told them not to eat off of it. And it said Eve chose to eat off of it. The Bible points out that this sin was willful and it was made with thought. They considered the tree. They considered what God had said. They considered what the devil had said. And they decided, we're going to do this. And they ate the fruit, and you know what happened. It said they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made aprons. And when God came through the garden, for the first time in their lives, they hid from him. You know, that amazes me when I think about the fact God used to come down into that garden and walk and talk with them. Now, the Bible says no man can see his face and live. So I've had people say, well, do you think that, you know, it was literally God's face? Some translations say the voice of the Lord. God appeared on Mount Sinai. There was heavy smoke and fire, and he told Moses, tell the people, don't try to break through and see me because you'll die. But he spoke to them. I don't care. I mean, it was God face to face. I don't care. I don't know. That's something you can ask him when you get there. But the fact is that he walked down there and had fellowship with them, and they could greet him openly. Hey, it's the Lord. Hi, Lord. But not this day. The scriptures say our sins separate us from God. And because of this sin of disobedience, they hid from him. And when God asked Adam, what's going on? He said, I was afraid. That's another result of sin. The consequence of sin is fear. For the first time in their life, they knew fear. So the devil lied to them. He said, you'll be just like God. They weren't anything like God. They couldn't stand in his presence anymore, and they were afraid of him. The word devil in the Hebrew, according to Dr. James Strong's, means traducer. I had to look that up. And a traducer is someone who speaks falsely about other people to try to ruin their reputation. It's also called slander. And, you know, that's exactly what Satan did. You're not going to die. God's lying to you. God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be on equal terms with him. That's the only reason he don't want you to eat off that tree. You need to eat off that tree and be free. Well, it didn't bring freedom. It brought slavery. So the Bible says that when they disobeyed and ate, sin and death entered the world. And that's what I tell people. And over the years, I've had some people talk to me about this wicked, evil world. How could God allow it? I said, he didn't create that. He gave us the choice, and we chose it. And I said, this is just all the consequences that go with our choice. And the Bible says sin and death entered the world. It said judgment entered the world. Judgment for all people. You know, when you sin, the first time you sin, you've condemned yourself. I'm talking about me too. We call it the age of accountability. When you get old enough to know right from wrong and you choose wrong, you bring judgment on yourself because God is a holy God. And that's what's going on here. They broke this covenant. And you know the story. God said to the man, what happened? He goes, well, the woman you gave me some fruit and I ate it. And I always kind of looked at it like, it's not my fault, man. I took a nap one day and woke up and she was here. And she gave me this fruit and I ate it. And he looked at the woman and said, why did you do it? She said, the serpent deceived me. And the Apostle Paul said that was the truth. Eve was deceived. I believe that's why, ladies, God says women are not allowed to teach men in the church. Nothing against your character, but it seems that they were more easily deceived. Well, when he looked at the serpent, he didn't say, and why did you do this? He knew why he did it. Satan wanted to destroy everything God created. I read you the curse. I don't like snakes. And I always, after I got saved and I read Genesis, I thought, oh, it's okay for me to kill them. Because God said, you're cursed, you'll crawl on your belly. And I said, I got a biblical reason I can kill snakes. God doesn't like them and I don't either. But I don't stand on that so much anymore. But what did he say to the snake? Was he talking to the snake literally when he said, I'll put enmity between you, your offspring, and the offspring of the woman? No, he was talking to the devil. See, the devil thought he had undone everything God had created, and he knew he had man right here. He knew God's holy. He fell. Jesus said that Satan was beautiful, Satan was perfect, or the scriptures, until sin was found in him. And Satan had fell, and he caused the fall of man, God's crown creation. And Satan said, gotcha. But what I love is God already had a plan. He wasn't sitting in the throne room going, oh man, they really messed this up. Now I don't know what I'm going to do. Let's have a holy huddle. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a board meeting. Let's get everybody together. And angels, what do you think we ought to do? He didn't do that. I know that because the scriptures say in two different places that this man that God promised, this was planned on before the foundation of the world. I agree with C.S. Lewis. God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he went ahead and did it anyway. And I could see the serpent standing there, and he's in trouble, and he knows it. But on the inside, he's gloating. Gotcha. I told you that if you gave them the choice, they was going to choose evil. See, I'm not such a bad person after all. I just did what you made me to do. You ever hear that? I hear it all the time. Well, God made me this way. Really? And the Lord looked at him and said, it's okay. He said, there's going to be a man come from the woman, and he's going to bruise your head. The Hebrew there for bruise can also mean to overwhelm or to break. God might say that he's going to bust your head. You're going to break his heel. What does that mean? You're going to cause him a lot of grief and suffering. I read that to you this morning in Isaiah. Jesus suffered terribly for our sins to redeem us. But God told that devil, he said, this is already taken care of. He told Adam and Eve, this is taken care of. In fact, I read in one commentary when Cain was born, Eve thought she was the man God was talking about. She was thrilled. God gave me a man. And they probably thought, boy, he's going to undo this right here and now. Well, no, God never works in our time frame. And God said to the serpent, there's a man coming from the woman. Now, all men come from women. So I could see how Adam and Eve and the following generations would say, well, where's this man at? Where's he at? You know, we're waiting. And the Jews still are. They're still waiting for their Messiah. They think he's an ordinary, common, everyday man. Next week, we're going to talk about the uniqueness of this man and why God said he would be born of the woman. Isaiah chapter 7. God told the king Ahaz, I'll give you any sign you want. And Ahaz said, I'm not going to tempt you. And God said, you're already tempting me. He said, I'll give you the sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. So what I take away from this passage, and it's so cool to me, if I can use cool, that's not a theological term, but is that God knew exactly what was going to happen. It didn't catch him off guard. And he said, I already got a plan in place, and I'm going to fix this. Sin and death came into the world through a man. God is a just God. Righteousness and life had to come into the world through a man. Yeah. That's just. I love it when people tell me God's unjust and unfair, and why do you want to serve him? It's like, well, sit down, let's talk. We're going to be here a little while, because I'll tell you why. God is a just God. God is holy. Adam and Eve were holy. Theologians call salvation a return to original righteousness. And to a point, I agree with that. It said when we're born again, as the Lord told us we needed to be, it returns us to the position Adam and Eve had with God. Clean slate. That's cool. Yeah. Now, he didn't let them off the hook. Adam, the ground was cursed because of sin, thorns and thistles it bore. And he said, now you're really going to sweat for your food. You're really going to have to work at it. Eve, he said, you're going to have a lot of pain having kids. I'm going to increase your pain. And he knew feminism was born because he said, you're going to desire your husband's position, but you can't have it. Ladies, that's God's call. Now, I firmly believe, I'm getting sidetracked again, if we men would treat you women like the Lord told us to, there wouldn't be any feminism. I'm convinced of that. Feminism is a spirit of rebellion, and the Bible calls it a spirit of witchcraft. Just like if I rebel against my God, that's witchcraft. Men don't get off the hook either. But I want to throw that out there, just in case there's any feminist in the crowd. I'll have somebody walk me to the car later so I don't get beat up on the way out. But it's amazing to me. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He did it anyway. That's love. And I've heard all the theological arguments. Well, God did this to glorify himself. He created evil and he created sin so men would sin, and then God could glorify himself by redeeming them from sin. And my theological rebuttal is, why would a holy God create sin and evil? He hates it. I said I wouldn't get sidetracked, but I am. Yeah. He hates it. I was told, well, brother, when Adam and Eve sinned, we all had the sin nature. Really, who created the sin nature? Because my Bible says God created all things in nature. So if there is a nature of sin, he created it, and that makes him the original sinner. The Bible doesn't teach that. Sin is a volition of a free will creature. It's a choice you make. Yeah. I told my professors at Bible college, I said, all you got to do is go back to Genesis. And you know what he told me? Well, you see, they didn't have the nature of sin within them yet, so their temptation came from the outside. I said, that's circular reasoning, dude. What's it matter? They were tempted, and they sinned, and there was no nature of sin in them to make them choose sin. They were not totally depraved, where that's all they knew. They knew right. They knew God. They knew holiness. They knew good. They chose willfully because the serpent maligned the character of God and said, God's holding out on you. He just doesn't want you to be on equal terms. And we got churches today telling people they're gods. That's news to me. I've been kicking around this earth 67 years and I don't believe I'm a god and I don't believe I'm headed that way. But someday I'm looking forward to being in his presence and saying thank you that you love somebody like me, that you gave somebody like me all the chances you gave, and through your son Jesus Christ, I'm able to stand in your presence. Yeah. Through a man, sin and death came into the world, judgment came into the world, and so sin, death, and judgment passed to all people. That's what the Bible says. The imagination of men's hearts is wicked from their youth up. That is not, that word in Hebrew is not infancy, it's the age of accountability, youth. From the time we're able to start making our own decisions, the Bible said us as the Messiah before he knew how to refuse evil and choose the good. So see, God holds us accountable. That's why I don't buy this sin nature stuff, because that puts it all, that's God's fault. That's what Satan was trying to do. That's God's fault. God just doesn't want you to be like him. I got news for you, sweet pea. You'll never be like him. You're made in his image, but he alone is God. And we're his children through Jesus Christ. God had a plan. He already had a promised one chosen. And that's what I'm talking about today. The promised one. I can only imagine when God gave the curses that Adam and Eve felt hopeless. They realized too late, we blew it. You know, now we're going to die. Death entered the world. That means war, famine, pestilence, disease. Death, natural and unnatural. That wasn't God's doing, that was ours. I say us because we're part of the family. We're the ones that bring all this grief on us, the way we choose to live, the things we choose to do. I agree with Jerry Falwell. AIDS was God's answer to the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Well, okay. Here's what goes with it. And yet we want to blame God. Well, God could stop this. He sure could. Nothing's impossible with him, but he's a just God. Man brought this problem into the world, and God said it's going to have to be a man that's going to correct this. And that's who we're talking about this month. And you know who I'm talking about. That's no spoiler alert. We're looking at our Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about the uniqueness of this man through the prophet Isaiah. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Isn't God a good God? Isn't he a just God? Is he a God that we can trust? Yeah. One point I didn't make that I've got underlined here, and I'll use this to close. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the saved. And it says their names are in the book of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And the implication there is that God decided before he ever created the earth how we were going to be saved from our sins. That's love. He had every right to say, you guys, you blew it and I'm done with you. This was a bad idea, but he didn't. It's because of the great love that he has for us, for his creation, that God said, I'm going to take care of this. It says in the prophet Isaiah, God said, I looked and there was no one to intervene. I was appalled. No one to intervene. So I said, by my own power, I'm going to save you. Boy, I'm thankful for that.